Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And welcome to this edition of Saints and Sinners. As mentioned, your hosts today, Ken Johnston and Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken.
Good to be with you on another Wednesday afternoon.
Really?
Yeah.
With all the listeners.
Yep. Yeah, we want to praise and thank God for all those listeners, especially the ones that support us with their prayers and their finances that allow us to bring you this show every Wednesday, and all the shows that we have here, Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 p.m. here on 800 a.m.
Yeah, on WTMR. And our call-ins. Maybe we'll get some today.
Yeah, let's hope. Let's hope. But before we get into the formalities, I just got a quick announcement. There's a Facebook group out there, Catholic Young Adults of Bucks County, and tonight they're having a Theology on Tap evening at I just had it in front of me, at Borghi's Main Street Grill, at B-O-R-G-H-I apostrophe S, Borghi's Main Street Grill in Chalfont. It's on 4th North Main Street, free admission. It'll start at 7 o'clock and go till 9 o'clock. And their speaker tonight is going to be none other than Kathleen McCarthy. And she'll be sharing her testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're out in the Chalfont area, or you still have plenty of time to get there, even if you're a ways away, you may want to think about heading out to Borghi's Main Street Grill tonight from 7 to 9 and hook up with Kathleen and a bunch of other folks that will be there for Theology on Tap. And get a
Theology on Tap. Don't tempt me, Ken.
You could go and drink ginger ale, Father. Anyhow. If you're not doing anything this evening and the weather's finally breaking a little bit, head on over to Borghi's and see Kathleen. And I see in a Facebook group that there's four people that have said that they're definitely going, and three out of the four are priests. So you may want to folks can think about going. It should be a great night. Anyhow, Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anybody else that comes to us. You can learn more about our ministry at ourhouseministries.org. Also, I'd like to remind our listeners that Father and I are available to come out and speak at your parish or other groups. Just get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website, or you can give Maureen a call here at In His Sign, and she'll put you in touch with Father or I. And we can set something up. Like I said, Diane was one person who took us up on the offer, and I got the privilege of heading out to St. Philip Neri in Pottstown on February the 20th, I think it is. So we'd be more than happy to come out, talk about addiction or any other topic that you might have a group that's interested in. So we begin the show each week with prayer, and usually the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. So we begin, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us.
St. John Newman.
Pray for us.
St. Andre Bessette.
Pray for us.
St. Hilary of Poitiers.
Pray for us.
And all the angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
This is a one-hour call-in show, so feel free to pull up a chair in Father McKay and I's living room and join in the conversation. You can give us a shout, 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Maybe you're listening from a distance via our website or WTMR's website. You can get us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. We didn't give away any books last week, so we'll try again today. Anybody that calls in for the first time and comes on the air with us, we'll send you a free copy of Father McKay's latest book, My Anointing Echoes. So,
yeah, we'd start with St. John Newman. Maybe, you know, we'll talk about the 40 hours, of course, Ken, but maybe some of the listeners can call in and talk about maybe some nice experiences during the 40 hours and share that with all the listeners.
Absolutely.
That would be one way to get some listeners to call in.
Yeah.
So many fond memories of those early years, you know,
yep.
grade school and all those devotions to our Eucharistic Lord and King.
Yeah. So last week when we were with you, we were still in the octave of Christmas, and this week we're back into ordinary time, and not ordinary in the sense of the word that we're used to, but ordinary time in the liturgical calendar of the year. And this week on Sunday, we would have celebrated the Feast of St. Raymond of Penafort, if it hadn't been Sunday, which was also the Feast of Epiphany. On Friday the 12th of this week, we'll celebrate St. Marguerite Bourg, and I know I'm going to butcher this name, Bourgeois, I think it is, B-O-U-R-G-E-O-Y-S. And on Saturday, as Father mentioned, it's St. Hilary of Poitiers. And on last week, we ran out of time before we got through all the saints for last week. Sometimes you have a saint every day of the week, and other weeks there's only a few like this week. So last week, we never did get the St. John Newman or St. André Bessette, so we'll cover them first, and then when there's time, we'll talk about the Epiphany that we celebrated Sunday and the Baptism of the Lord.
Yeah, you know, I forgot about St. Raymond of Penafort.
Yeah.
We touch on him too, Ken.
Yeah, well, we'll see how much time we have, Father.
Okay.
And I don't know what the slate looks like for next week, but
we'll
get to him one way or the other.
Yeah.
In any event, we're blessed here in Philadelphia, of course, to have been the home of St. John Newman for many years. His remains can be found at St. Peter's down on Girard Street or Girard Avenue in Center City. But he wasn't born here. John Newman was born in what today is the Czech Republic, at the time was Bohemia. And he would study in Prague and come to New York at 25 and was ordained a priest here in the United States. He did missionary work in New York until he was 29, and then joined the Redemptorists. So originally, I guess, a diocesan priest, if you will. And then he would join the Redemptorist order. And he would be the first member of the Redemptorist to profess vows here in the United States. After that, he would continue his missionary work in Maryland, Virginia, and Ohio, where he was really popular with the Germans, of course, being from Bohemia. Would have spoken the language, and I think it would only be natural that he would be popular among those folks. At 41, as Bishop of Philadelphia, he would organize the parochial school system into a diocesan one. So there were probably individual Catholic schools associated with some of the churches here in Philadelphia, but it was under his time as bishop that he would bring them into a one diocesan system and increase the number of pupils almost 20-fold within a short time. And I think Philadelphia for a long time was really the model for Catholic education, especially at the elementary and high school levels, as a result of the work that St. John Newman established and then, of course, was refined over the years. He was well known for his holiness, learning, spiritual writing, and preaching. And on October 13th, 1963, John Newman became the first American bishop to be beatified. He was canonized in 1977, and like I said, he's buried in St. Peter the Apostle Church right here in Philadelphia in our own backyard. One of the things that a lot of the references to John Newman don't mention, and which Father already mentioned, was the role that he played in establishing what really became known, like Father said, I knew it as a kid, was the 40 hours devotion that a lot of parishes here in the Philadelphia Archdiocese still celebrate on an annual basis. So with that, I'll turn it over to you, Father.
Right. You know, like you say, he did so much. You know, he took the Catholic schools. Actually, Elizabeth Ann Seton started the Catholic schools, but there were only two at the time. And he went from two to 100. And it's just so amazing. And he brought the priest. You know, there was 102 priests there in his eight-year reign there as bishop, up to 152, so an increase by 50. And eight orders of nuns, teaching nuns, that came into Philadelphia. Also, he built something like 80 churches, Ken, in the diocese at the time, including the construction of St. Peter and Paul there, that he constructed that. It was amazing, though. He made sure the windows were really high, because at the time you had the know-nothings that were bombing the churches. And he was able to see the erection, you know, the dome go up. And he died right after that. And about 4 years after his death, he completed the construction of St. Peter and Paul, the cathedral, which is now a basilica because of our saint, I'm sure. But also he took the students, Catholic students, from 500 to 9,000. I mean, he did so much. It's like, how did he do all this? Where did he get his strength? You know, he started from a little boy that his mother would bring him to Mass and all day. And right away, he felt that connection with Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament. It was just so beautiful and amazing that when he came here, he came here, he wanted to be ordained there in Bohemia, but they stopped the ordinations. He had like a surplus. I wish that was the problem today, too many priests. But he came over here. To New York to be ordained. And what was interesting, on his way over, he only had a dollar and one suit. And I always remember the stories as he's coming over. He was standing on a ship, and it was a thunderstorm. And he was just out, taken up with the grandeur and the majesty of God and the power of the thunderstorm. And something told him to move. And as he moved, lightning struck a post where he was standing. It came down. It would have killed him. But he was able to move. How God, you know, has this, everything is divinely ordained, you know, and he's taking care of Newman to get Newman to where our Lord really wanted him. But he comes here, he's ordained, he has his first Mass, evening prayer. He says, I will pray to you that you may give me holiness. This is what he wanted at that first Mass, holiness. And to all the living and the dead, pardon, that someday we may all be together with you, our dearest Lord. Like he wanted just like everyone to be saved, just like our Lord, he wanted everyone to be saved. So anyway, he's here, and he's ordained, and he really put to test a lot of works, you know, working with the German immigrants, and he kind of burned out, really. You know, he got anxious and down and out, depressed, and like was in bed for about 3 months. And after he got out of bed, he knew he needed more support, so he decided to join the Redemptorists, you know, to have that support. But his holiness was well known. He attracted, like, a lot of the nuns and priests. He was their confessor and spiritual director. And Bishop Kendrick would come to him for spiritual direction. And Bishop Kendrick was the third bishop of Philadelphia, and he would nominate him to really take his place. And when Newman one day came back to his room, he saw the pectoral cross and the episcopal ring. And he fell to his knees because he realized what had happened. And he accepted that reluctantly. He really didn't want it, but he took it. But in his first year, what he was doing, he would visit all the parishes and go to all the parishes. And, you know, it was vast, the diocese at that time. It took so much land in. But anyway, here, and he would drive, he would take the, you know, go to the parish horseback, canoe. He would walk. Oh, buggy and horse, you know, but he would make sure he got to all the parishes. But here in the inner city, in Philadelphia, he, as he went to the churches, he realized the people were no longer coming to visit the Blessed Sacrament, and there seemed to be a loss of reverence. And that bothered him. And he was thinking, what could be done here? And he thought about the 40 hours that started over there in Europe with St. Philip Neri, St. Charles Borromeo, and how the people would come, you know, in great numbers, you know, for 40 hours to adore our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. But Newman had a different idea. Here it was the big churches that drew the big masses of people. But here, Newman wanted to have a 40 hours in each parish throughout his diocese, and that people would flock to these different parishes, and he would unite the whole community, and it would show themselves that they're the mystical body of Christ. You know, today we have a lot of, you know, perpetual adoration, holy hours, but it's like one or two people in a little adoration room. Newman's idea, you know, bring the whole flock together, all the people, in front of the Blessed Sacrament. St. John Vianney said that when we pray alone, you know, we start a little fire, but when we pray together in community, there's a bonfire that goes up to heaven, and the graces are rained down on us. And, you know, he's thinking to himself, what can be done? So he has this idea, 40 hours to be in each parish, and he, you know, he thinks, well, he has to get the priest behind him to really promote this. So he calls in the seven most distinguished priests of the diocese down here at Logan Circle, and he wants to really, you know, present his proposal, his ideas of 40 hours. And this is, you know, right before dinner. He actually made dinner, he was going to serve, but before dinner he gives his proposal. Not one priest supported him. And these are some of the negative response that came back. You know, Your Excellency, people aren't ready for this. Another priest, we're struggling enough to keep the faith alive. Another priest, what about the know-nothings? They might do sacrilege against the Blessed Sacrament. We can't have that. Another priest, no other bishop has tried this. And another priest, excuse me, Bishop, but Philadelphians are not Bohemians. Well, this kind of broke his heart, you know. He was disheartened, and, you know, what can be done? And he decided to write a letter to the congregation of the rites. And it was candlelight one night, and he's writing the letter for direction, and he dozes off. He falls asleep. And when he wakes up, he saw that the candle had burned the edges around the letter, and he realized that he could have perished in the fire. And being so grateful that he was still alive and the room didn't catch on fire, he fell to his knees thanking the Lord. And here it is, Ken. Here's what happens. He hears a locution, a word from the Eucharistic Lord who wants this himself, this 40 hours. It's the Holy Spirit that put this in John Newman's heart, this devotion, and it's our Lord who reveals himself to John Newman at this and saves him from that fire, just like he saved him from that thunderstorm. But here it is. This is what our Lord says, and I quote, "Just as the writing was not consumed by the flames, so my presence on the altar shall not be desecrated. So hesitate no longer to carry out your plan for my greater glory." I want to repeat that because this comes from the Lord. "Just as the writing was not consumed by the flames, so my presence on the altar shall not be desecrated. So hesitate no longer to carry out your plan for my greater glory." Then in 1853, they have the synod and priest, and they all come together, and John Newman gets up, and he gives his proposal to the priest. He never mentions his mystical experience, but this plan of the 40 hours, he gives with so much conviction and such warmth that overwhelmingly that it's approved and passed. And the first 40 hours is down here at 2nd and Queens, not too far left, 3 miles from here, 2nd and Queens, on the Feast of Corpus Christi, the 40 hours devotion, and Newman himself is there for the 3 days. This little guy, this little man, wrapped in prayer before the Eucharistic Lord. And he was little. He wasn't even 5'2", kind of a midget in stature, but a giant in spirituality. This is where all the fruits come from. Our Lord tells us that. I'm the vine, you're the branch. You know, we can do nothing without him. Newman knew where to go. He went to the Eucharist all the time. He would walk down from Logan Circle, the 5th and Girard, to be with his community. He would study in the library and walk the aisles of the church and be with the Blessed Sacrament all day long. And then he would have supper with his community and then help wash the dishes and then walk back again to Logan Circle. But he knew where the graces came, and it's what our church teaches, that, you know, the Eucharist is the summit where all the blessings, all the graces flow right from the Sacred Heart, the Eucharistic heart of Jesus Christ that pulsates in all the tabernacles of the world, Ken. I mean, we got to, you know, reunite ourselves again as one mystical body. We have to do it in a community and get together. This way, perpetual adoration, these holy hours, people become more alive. They get more enthusiastic, more zeal. We really need to support one another, encourage one another in the real presence of Jesus Christ in all the tabernacles, Ken.
Amen. Amen. And I know that sometimes it can be difficult. You know, the 40 hours that you speak of, and I know we were blessed at St. Luke's to have you come out a couple of years ago. And it was, I don't want to say sparsely attended, but the church certainly wasn't filled.
Right.
And in some way, it's disheartening. And but I think in other ways, no matter what the numbers are that's there, that it's critical, and it at least it's a start. I mean, it's a beginning. And I think in a lot of ways, in a lot of our parishes, that we need to look to continue to do these things if we're doing them despite the maybe low attendance. And if parishes aren't doing it, what a great way to bring the parish together. And the other thing is, as you're speaking, you can't help but see how God interacted in John Newman's life from beginning to end, and the way he would make his desires known to him, whether by thought or fire or locution or whatever it was. And just like we talked about last night in our Calyx meeting about finding God in all things, and that if we take the time each moment of the day to look to see what God is doing in our lives, how he's trying to get our attention, what he might want us to do. As you're talking, all I can think of was St. John Newman, and how on board he was and understood, clearly understood what it was that God wanted him to do. And I think it's not something just for the saints to become familiar with, that all of us through prayer and just taking the time and giving the effort to try and see what God is doing for us, what he wants us to do, and take him up on those actions that he's looking for us to do, that all of us can make a difference. And it doesn't have to be the difference that St. John Newman made. Certainly he was a great saint on a number of fronts. But for us, it's the small things that we can do to help one another and bring each other along in the spiritual life.
Yeah. You know, I often would visit the shrine down there at 5th and Girard, and here's this little body in a glass see-through coffin. And at the time, off to the left would be the tabernacle, and then you would go into a doorway, and then it would be the museum of John Newman, where his paraphernalia would be, like his his Bible, his prayer books, razor, rosaries, all these little items that Newman kept. And today they have a little adoration room, but at that time it was a little tabernacle. You had to pass by to get into the museum. And busloads of people would come down, and they'd videotape, and they would, be in awe of this little body in the glass case right under the altar. Then they would rush into the museum and pass by the tabernacle. Not so much a nod. I'm looking at all this, and I'm looking at the remains of John Newman, thinking he's going to turn over in his glass coffin. And but I have to indict myself, too. Sometimes we all get excited over relics, and we need them, and sacramentals. And they're part of our faith, and they lead us to their sacramentals. They pertain to the sacraments, to the Blessed Sacrament. But sometimes we get so excited over, the sacramentals, and we have a cold heart over the Blessed Sacrament. And it shouldn't be that way. This is Jesus Christ, real body, blood, soul, and divinity in this little host, the greatest love story that's ever told. But I want to indict myself, too, because I remember, Ken, when I was young, a young priest just ordained, and it was Sisters of St. Joseph, and they wanted me to come out to Chestnut Hill and celebrate Mass for the novices. Well, at that time, I was a little afraid of the nuns, sit up straight, stay after school, extra homework. So I said, I don't know, sister, if I really want to do that. She said, well, let me tell you something, Father. We'll be celebrating Mass where St. John Newman celebrated Mass in the same chapel. I said, really? And you'll use the same chalice that he used. I'll be there. And I get there, you know, and I'm all excited about holding this chalice and being in the room of this saint and picking up this chalice. And as I pick up the chalice at consecration, it hits me so profoundly. It's not the chalice. It's not the saint. It's the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus here. You know, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He gives himself to us totally and completely. That's what we need to get excited about, the real presence of Jesus. And all these other little things, you know, they're blessed, they're beautiful, but they're means to him, to the end, you know, to the person, to the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that little white host. Ken.
Amen. And somebody took us up on our offer to call in, and I'm going to go ahead and bring in Helene. Hello, Helene.
Hi. This is something that... In Germany, or all in Europe, the people used to come to the rectory and ask the priest to hold their money for them. And when he came into Philadelphia and people start to go to the rectory, the primarily the German immigrants, and wanted him to hold their money, their savings, he decided to bring together a group of Irish immigrant businessmen. And they form Beneficial Savings Bank.
Right.
Hey.
I just think that's a very important piece of history that people should know about Bishop John Neumann, because he did more than, you know, spiritual things, which he's a giant, believe me, in the saints.
Yeah.
And so that's all I want to tell you.
That was great.
Yep.
Okay.
Helena, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, because I have a story, an odd or God story, that several years ago my car broke down, and I went over here, Industrial Highway Pacifico Ford, to buy a new car, and I needed to get a loan, and nobody would give me a loan. Not that I had bad credit, but I was like a ghost, you know, I never used credit. Uh-huh. So no bank wanted to give me any credit. So finally, this guy kept calling around. He wanted to make this deal with me, take my old car, and then let me take this other car. And finally, he comes through. He said, I got a banker that's going to give you the loan, the Beneficial Bank.
No kidding.
And then I didn't realize that. It was January the 5th, the Feast of St. John Neumann.
Right.
And I never heard that he was the founder of the bank, you know.
Yeah.
And I never forgot that, you know. It's like even John Neumann, you know, he interceded there and made sure I got a car. But
well,
thank you for bringing that up.
He really did a lot, because Beneficial Savings Bank started to come once a month on a Friday to our schools, and we opened bank accounts.
Wow.
And we would deposit. We could have $5, a dollar, whatever we had. It went into our savings account.
Mm.
Starting in the first grade, he was a teacher of how to handle your money and to be a saver. Unbelievable.
Yeah.
Really. I say, like a midget in stature.
Like I said, he's
giant.
A giant among the saints.
Yes.
And I'm glad that you informed us of all the other great things that he did spiritually for us.
Yeah.
And it's a shame we don't have the 24 hours. So many things are missing.
Mm.
The missions, you know.
The mission,
As a little girl, I was like 3 or 4, my mother would take me to the missions in the afternoon.
Yeah.
And I remember sitting beside her with my head on her shoulder, but I knew what was going on.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But anyway, thanks so very much, and have a good day, a happy new year, and a blessed one.
Thank you. Okay, God bless you.
Hey, Helene, before you go, if you want to hold on and give Frank or Maureen your address, we'll get a copy of Father McKay's book off to you.
Okay.
Okay.
Thanks so very much.
Thank you.
All right.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now.
I'm glad she called in. I forgot about that story, that odd or God story. Did you ever hear that one, Ken?
About Beneficial? The story you just told.
January, when I was trying to get it. It was way before we met.
But I think I had heard it once before. As you started to tell it, I recalled it.
Yeah.
And also one of my good friends, Jerry Haggerty. If our friend Paul's listening, he knows Gus and we've known him for a number of years, and he passed away a few years ago from cancer. But he was a longtime employee of Beneficial Bank, and was always proud to work there, knowing that it was founded, you know, with Catholic roots and what have you. So I appreciate Helene calling in and giving us the information. So, Violet, it took us all the way to the bottom of the hour already. So, unfortunately or fortunately, we got to take a short break. So I'll ask our listeners not to go away because we're going to come right back.
My name is Mario DiAdamo, and I have been a faithful listener to InnerSign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at InHisSign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Again, your host Ken Johnston and Father Doug McKay. And again, we want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and really thank you for your continued prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air here at In His Sign. Each week I try to keep you up to date on what's going on with the Catholic Society. And rather than read through the litany, I want you to know that there's four units here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, in St. Gabriel's Parish, St. Patrick's in Norristown, Queen of the Universe in Levittown, and Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media. You can learn all about it at phillycalix.com or get in touch with me either through the website or directly at 215-327-3236. 215-327-3236 if you have any questions about the Calix Society. But that's where Father and I get together every Tuesday night, and these other units meet at various times throughout the month. We also have a unit in Wilmington, Delaware that meets every Wednesday. They'll be getting together tonight. You can learn about that meeting at calixde.org, calixde.org. Trying to keep it a little shorter because we didn't get too far in the first segment. We only got to St. John Newman. And also want a reminder, because it is tonight, is Kathleen's going to be over at Borgie's Main Street Grill on Main Street in Chalfont for Theology on Tap. That gets started at 7 o'clock tonight, and she'll be sharing her testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can stop in, have a beer, and visit with Kathleen and hear her testimony. So in the first segment today, we talked about St. John Neumann. Anything else, Father, on St. John?
Yeah, I'd just like to end it with a story. Once again, you know, thank Helene for calling in. And just that, you know, those feelings, those experiences that we had, you know, in our roots, in our Catholic schools growing up, you know, the missions, the novenas, the 40 hours, you know, you felt that love of Christ, those radiant graces coming from his Eucharistic heart. And you don't forget those, you know, and it's where it's at. It's where it's at. And we need to get back to really Eucharistic devotion, adoration, back to our sacraments. That's what the Lord gave to us. I'm with you always until the end of the world. And we know where he's at when he gives us that wonderful invitation, come to me. There he is. You know, John Vianney would point at the monstrance and said, there he is, the one who loves you so much. But I'll end with this story with John Newman. It was about a film some years ago, Ken, called The Shadow of the Hawk. And it was a sequence of a young couple and a Native American guide, and they're fleeing from their enemies up the mountain. And as they're making their way up the mountain, the young woman slumps to the ground and says, I can't take another step. I'm exhausted. I just can't go on. And the young man lifts her up to her feet and says, but darling, we must go on. But we have no other choice. We must go on. She shakes her head and says, I can't go on. And then the guy says to the young man, hold her close to your heart, that your strength and your courage and love flow out of your body into hers. And the young man does this for a moment. And in a few minutes, the woman smiles and says, now I'm ready. I can go on. You know, that's it. That's what it is when we come to Eucharistic adoration, Holy Communion, that we're heart to heart with Christ. He holds us. And from his heart flows out all these virtues, all these wonderful gifts, these divine favors of his, this strength of his, this courage of his, this love of his. And then we can say, too, now I can go on. Now I can go on because of his presence, because of his infusions, because of his gifts and his strength, courage, and love, Ken, that supports us and nurtures us every step, every heartbeat. Every breath of the way up that mountain, Zion, to eternal life, to be with our God forevermore.
Amen.
I always like that's one of my favorite stories and Eucharistic stories that I related to.
Yeah. Yeah, and they're meant for all of us. These things, as I mentioned before we went to the break, these while the saints, it may seem if you read about them and read the stories, that it seemed like they got extra favors from God and what have you. I think that those same experiences that a lot of our saints have, that we can also have if we put ourselves in the situation to understand what God is doing in our lives. So something that for a lot of years I didn't even think about. And even now, it can go a while sometimes without focusing on that. But on the days that you do and you see the little things that God does in our lives each and every day, it's not reserved just for the saints. It's for all of us. So, that said, on January 6th, on Saturday, we celebrated the feast of St. André Bessette. He was a religious, born in 1845 in Canada, and he would die in 1937. So, lived a pretty long life, despite the fact that from birth he was dogged with sickness and weakness. He was the eighth of 12 kids to a French-Canadian couple near Montreal. Both his parents died when he was young, so he was adopted when he was 12 and became a farmhand. And after that, he tried a couple other trades, like being a shoemaker, a baker, a blacksmith, and really didn't succeed at any of them. Eventually, he would become a factory worker in the United States during the boom times of the Civil War. And from there, at the age of 25, he applied for entrance to the Congregation of the Holy Cross, and after spending a year with them in a novitiate, they refused him because of his weak health. But through a series of circumstances, eventually he was received, and given the humble job of doorkeeper at Notre Dame College in Montreal. And we hear that a lot, Father, that term doorkeeper, and it's a every time I see it now, I think about the other saints that started out in that role. Most recently is Solanus Casey, and I can't think of his name, but I believe it was Maria Goretti's murderer that would become the doorman.
Alessandro Serinelli.
Right. And so you study the saints long enough, you start to see some of these threads that run through all of them, and probably the doorkeeper was the lowest, may have been the lowest job in the, whether it's a monastery or college in this case, wherever they are. And God uses these folks in these lowly jobs to become great saints and to spread his word. And certainly St. Andre filled that role. He had a real devotion to St. Joseph, something I wasn't aware of until I read more about him. And what they what he and some of the other priests there had wanted was a church or what have you to St. Joseph on a mountain called Mount Royal. And the folks that owned that land wouldn't give it up. I think they snuck up there and buried a bunch of St. Joseph medals, hoping that someday they would get it. And sure enough, at some point, the owners of that land would sell it to the Holy Apostle or the Holy Cross priests, and they would begin the construction. And they would build a chapel there that would grow. And in 1931, they had gleaming walls, but the money ran out. And so they put a statue of St. Joseph in the middle and said, if St. Joseph wants it, they'll get it. And it took 50 years altogether to finally build it with a lot of trust and faith in St. Joseph. He's buried in that oratory and was canonized in 2010. St. Andre Bessette.
You know, you mentioned the doorkeeper, the humility of the man. You know, another one was Martin de Porres, who was a doorkeeper.
Mm-hmm.
But that, I remember that story with St. Joseph when they called Brother Andre in, what can we do? And he said, put the statue in the middle of the church. If St. Joseph doesn't get wet, he'll make sure the funds come. And I remember that story. So we were having problems with our roof, Ken, over at our at the Ark there, where we have our Calyx meetings. And I remember we put St. Joseph in the middle, and finally we got the roof done. But we always had problems with that roof. But anyway, the job was done, and we were able to operate with our programs in the building. But that was through the intercession of St. Joseph, too. Mm-hmm. But just the humble man, these doorkeepers. I mean, all the saints are humble, but especially the doorkeepers. You know, they take that last place, and they make sure that, the other priests are not bothered, and they can just answer the door and do the menial tasks, And Brother Andre, he wasn't ordained a priest. He was a brother, but he did the menial task, uncomplainingly. Wash floors, windows, lamps, carry firewood, worked as the porter and messenger, and as you say, as that doorkeeper. But the humility, and I got in front of me for some reason this little saying on humility. I thought I would just read this. And it was on Dr. Bob's desk. Dr. Bob, one of the three founders of the AA, Bill W. and Sister Ignatia. And here's Dr. Bob. He would always have this on his desk, humility. And I thought, what a beautiful definition and saying what humility is and what it does. Here it goes. Perpetual quietness of the heart. It is to have no trouble. It is never to be fretted or vexed, irritable or sore, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, and when I'm blamed or despised, it is to have a blessed home in myself, where I can go in and shut the door and pray to my Father in secret and be at peace, as in a deep sea of calmness, when all around and about is seeming trouble. So humility. Taking that last place, knowing I'm totally dependent upon God for everything, and that everything goes along His divine plan. That's all divinely ordained.
Very good. I didn't give out the phone numbers yet in this segment, so I'll give them out now. Again, if you call in and you haven't gotten Father McKay's book yet, My Anointing Echoes, we'll be happy to send you a free copy. The number's here, 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or if you're a ways away and want to avoid toll charges, you can call us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Again, a free copy of Father's book if you call in and stay on the line and join in our conversation.
Yeah, just to bring in his Eucharistic devotion, Ken.
Mm-hmm.
His room was really up in the chapel there, and he would have a little slit and look down at the Eucharist, and always hanging out there, sweeping the floor, the chairs, and always had the St. Joseph oils and the oil he'd take from the lamps he would take out to the sick. But he was one that would, you know, really foster a daily communion, and he would say that, you know, if you just went once a week and ate once a week, you know, your body would get really feeble and weak. And he said this is the same way with the Eucharist. If we just go once a week, that, you know, spiritually we're going to get weak. And that daily bread, the Our Father, that daily bread that comes down from heaven. But there was one story, Ken, that always stuck with me, because he had the reputation of healings, you know, healing graces. And he'd bring these little oils to St. Joseph. But this one lady came to him. And she was stooped over most of her life, and she was asking him for a miracle. And he said, I don't perform miracles. And she said, and he said it in a way that was kind of like impatient. And he said, and she said to him, well, you call yourself holy. She said, I don't call myself holy. Others call me holy. And the lady, you know, kind of like was discouraged by his presence and all. She turned around and left in a huff. And as she started to walk away, she straightened up. And she looked back at him, and he looked at her and smiled, and he said, see, I didn't do that. But I always remember that story, that the miracles may come through these little ones, these saints, but they come from the Lord himself.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think his healing, not his healing powers, but the ability for him to heal people, and really I think he chalked it up to St. Joseph, because there was an epidemic that broke out at a nearby college up there, and Andre volunteered to be a nurse, and those that came to him, not one of them died. And so he went from a trickle of sick people to a flood of sick people that would come looking for a cure. And to the point it said he needed four secretaries to handle the 80,000 letters he received each year.
Wow.
80,000 letters. So this is a door guy, a sickly a person that was pretty sick from the time he was born until the time he died, even though he lived to be 90, and yet God used him for all these wonderful things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just a couple quotes of his that I liked written down. He said, if we knew the value of suffering, and he suffered a lot, if we knew the value of suffering, we would ask for it. And another quote, the best way to be cured is to submit to his will. And, of course, this one that brings it all together, since we had the feast day of the Holy Family, quote, Lord is our big brother. We are his little brothers. Consequently, we should love one another as members of the same family, the mystical body of Christ there.
Amen.
Pulling us all together through his Eucharistic presence to the Father, to the kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Well, Father, I got 4:49, so we got about 7 minutes left. And I think when we had chatted earlier, did you want to go to the Feast of the Epiphany next?
It's up to you, Ken.
Yeah.
You're not prepared for Raymond. He would be next.
Yeah,
seventh.
Well, we could. If you want to cover him in 7 minutes, he was St. Raymond of Penafort, was a priest, born in 1175 and died in 1275. So, like St. Andre, he lived a long life. I don't know if he reached 100 or died in his 100th year, but
yeah, he was 100.
Very good. And other than that, he was a member of the Spanish nobility and had the resources and the education to get a good start in life. And at 41, he became a Dominican. So at the age of 20, he had been teaching philosophy. In his 30s, he got a doctorate in both canon and civil law. And like I said, at 41, he would become a Dominican priest, after which Pope Gregory the Ninth would call him to Rome to work for him and to be his confessor. So quite a role that that he had. He wrote five books called the Decretals, and they were looked upon as one of the best organized collections of church law until it was recodified in 1917. So pretty bright guy. We're blessed here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia to have St. Raymond of Pennefort Parish there in West Oak. I think it's West Oak Lane. And I knew it because coming up, I went to Bishop McDevitt High School. And before they did away with the borders for where you could go to high school in the Archdiocese, all the kids from St. Raymond's that went to Catholic high school would come over to Bishop McDevitt where I was. And had a few friends, and I don't know if our friend Steven's listening. We had him on about 2 months ago, I guess, in November, and he was on in the 5 o'clock hour talking about African American saints, and he started coming down to the Calyx meetings, and he's a member of St. Raymond. So Steven, if you're listening, just give you a shout out. I hope you're well, and. Just a thriving parish that is going on there now at St. Raymond's. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that kind of really inspired me about him, that he resigned at the age of 65. 65, he retired, you know, from his post there. But for the next 35 years of his life, he devoted himself to preaching and to conversion of the Moors and their former slaves in Spain. And then he died in his 100th year. But here's the point that, you know, what inspired me was like physically, you know, we get to a certain climax. And, you know, after that, we're going downhill. But spiritually, you know, you see saints, they just keep climbing. They keep until the last breath. They mm-hmm. just keep getting better and better spiritually. But physically, we don't. We get weaker and weaker. But it's not so spiritually. And I remember I had an experience one time when I was up in Lansdale, Corpus Christi Parish, that I would go over to North Penn. They had a track there. And at that time, I'm like 33 years old, and I used to like run around the track. And then I had a stopwatch, and I was doing a 100-yard dash. And, you know, I timed myself. And after the 100-yard dash, I was like something like, you know, I think I got these facts right. It was like 11.1 seconds or something. You know, I said, wow. You know, I mean, because I heard that the record was like nine seconds or something like that. I said, wow, I'm in competition. All I got to do is get two more seconds or three more seconds, and, you know, I can get into the Olympics. And I was thinking to myself, hey, wait a minute. I'm 33 years old. I'm not going to get faster. I'm going to get slower. My body's, at that point, they say you got your best body around that age at 33. And then you start getting older, you know, going downhill, you reach your climate. And I sat there and I said, you know, gosh, I'm a little sad there, you know, getting older. And then the great consolation was, wait a minute, spiritually, I'm getting better and better and better. And I want to say that. I am getting better. I'm not perfect. But every day I just have new lights, Ken, and feel closer to God than ever before. My faith is deeper. My hope, my love for God and others are deeper. I'm getting better spiritually. And I look at these saints, you know, that this guy here lived to be 100 years old, and all the saints, they got better and better and better. They burned up in God's love. You know, they didn't retire. They refired and just ministered to God's flock, God's people. And I think of Therese, the Little Flower, all of them, you know, they didn't die from sicknesses. They died out of love. They couldn't go any farther. So that's a consolation to all, because I'm sure there are people, you know, home people who listen to us every Wednesday who can't get out, and they feel, what can I do now? You know, I'm just, my body's, or, you know, I can't even walk that well. I can't even get up the stairs. That may be so physically, but we can climb those stairs spiritually, offer those sufferings to the Lord. That, you know, just what Andre said, that if we really believe in suffering, we would ask for them because we are united with Jesus Christ. And when you look at the cross, his hands were fastened, his feet were nailed, his body was fastened to that cross, and yet that's where all the powers came from, all the graces came from. That's where the devil's back was broken and the heaven's gates won wide. So never think, dear elderly ones, that, you know, my life is not worth anything anymore, and it is, because we get better and better as time goes on, spiritually speaking.
Amen. Well, Father, we got only about 2 minutes left. It's 4:55.
Wow.
Where do you want to go?
Heaven.
Yeah, well, I don't think we even punch a ticket today. At least I hope not. We got too much work left to do.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I guess the epiphany real quick, Ken.
Yeah.
Can so, do it justice with that, Ken.
I don't know if we can do it justice, but Feast of the Epiphany was celebrated on Sunday. Of course, there would be the visitation of the wise men to come and seek out Jesus. Unfortunately, it led to the Feast of the Holy Innocents and a whole bunch of boys being killed because of Herod's desire to wipe out the Jewish king. But the idea that at least, and especially from the homily we got from Father McBride on Sunday at St. Luke's, he expressed it as a feast for the Gentiles, that it wasn't the wise men that came to visit him were not Jewish, and that the Gentiles, even within that first week of his birth or whatever the time frame actually was, were Gentiles that came to seek out the King of the Jews, bringing their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, you know, the one thought that always comes to me, and I haven't kept up recently to find out where Father Gennardi is. And, if Paul's listening, he'll remember from our Curcio days when we would go over to Cosmas and Damien that he would always put out his the wise men. He had quite a collection of wise men from all over the world. And it was really a great thing to see at Christmas time over at Cosmas and Damien. So you got a minute, Father.
Okay. Well, here it is. Epiphany, Greek word, manifestation, revelation, a showing to the whole world, you know. And there's a little line here, Ken, that I like with the epiphany, with the end of the Christmas season that ended so quickly. When the song of the angels is stilled, and when the shepherds are back in their flocks, when the star in the sky is gone, and when the three kings go back home, then the work of Christmas begins. That work of Christmas, Ken, love one another as he loved us. And that little quote, I sought my soul, but my soul I could not see. I sought my God, but my God eluded me. And then I sought my neighbor, and I found all three.
Beautiful. How about a blessing, Father, before, and then we got to go.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And may Almighty God bless us all, bless you, Ken, bless their listeners, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
God bless everyone.
Thank you, Father. And we're at the top of the hour, so we're going to go ahead and take our break when we come back. Our guest is already on the line. It's Trent Horn, and we're going to talk about his book, The Case for Catholicism. Don't go away.